Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The history of New Testament Christianity, as every careful student knows, has involved one significant battle after another. Some of the battles had a decidedly modern ring, but some conflicts were resolved and no longer trouble the church. For example, the Gnostic controversy with which Paul almost certainly dealt in the book of Galatians, and which John roundly condemned in his epistles, no longer disturbs the church, at least not in the same guise. The New Age movement and some segments of the women's movement come very close to resurrecting ancient Gnosticism. The controversies which have brought heartaches and sometimes division are far too numerous to mention. Those interested in this topic should consult Harold O.J. Brown's scholarly book, Heresies. Dr. Brown has excellent discussions of Gnosticism, Montanism, Adoptionism, Arianism, Pietism, and many, many more. Reading Dr. Brown's book or similar books will give us some background on heresies, how they arose, how faithful preachers dealt with them, and how to combat them today if they arise. The New Testament makes us aware of one major heresy which developed in the first century of the Christian era, a Judaizing gospel, if it can be called a gospel. This false teaching sought to combine the Old Testament and the New. Paul showed in the Galatian letter and in other epistles that such a hybrid religion was not pleasing to God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Galatians 5, 1-4. The church at Corinth was divided and confused over many false doctrines and over unchristian practices. One particular doctrine which troubled the church has continued to this very day. Heresies concerning the resurrection. Paul defined this problem with this question. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? 1 Corinthians 15:12. Modernistic theologians and Bible-believing Christians are battling over the fact of the resurrection of our Lord, and probably will continue to do so as long as the world stands. Among the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there were major differences over the supernatural or the miraculous. When Paul was being tried before the Jewish council, he perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. So he cried out unto the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. Of the hope of the resurrection of the dead am I called into question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Acts 23:6-8. The Sadducees were anti-supernaturalistic. They were the modernists or the liberals of their day. The Pharisees believed in the miracles of the Old Testament, in angels, and in spirits. What are today's sources of conflict associated with miracles? First, there is a dispute between atheists and theists. If God does not exist, we are wasting our breath to talk about miracles. Second, the conflict between modernists or liberals and Bible believers. Some modernists admit the possibility of miracles. but they insist that miracles are unnecessary for modern men, or they attempt to explain them away. Third, there is a disagreement between Pentecostals and Neo-Pentecostals. Let us give our attention to these areas of conflict. Atheists and theists have had a running battle for many years, but not just about miracles. The differences between these two worldviews is absolutely irreconcilable. Obviously, since an atheist does not believe in the existence of God, he denies the possibility of any manifestation of the supernatural. The world, according to atheists and many other kinds of unbelievers, is a closed system. There cannot be any intervention from outside this material universe because there is no one outside to intervene. All atheistic worldviews, whether humanistic or communistic or materialistic, categorically deny the possibility of miracles. And my friends, the atheist is right if there is no God. The atheist does not feel any compulsion to examine any supposedly miraculous event, whenever that event is supposed to have happened. He considers miracles to be impossible. By his philosophy or science, he has completely ruled out all miraculous events. His dispute, then, with theists is not over the resurrection, or the virgin birth, or the turning of water into wine. He ignores all reports of the supernatural because they cannot happen. When we are dealing with atheists or humanists, we must first establish the existence of God. Otherwise, there is no point in discussing the miraculous. Incidentally, your speaker and many other theists have far greater respect for many atheists than they do for many modernists. The atheist is far more consistent in denying the possibility of miracles than the modernist who pretends to believe in God and the Bible, but is mediating and compromising in his attitude toward the supernatural. Modernists and liberals have a far more destructive influence on the cause of Christ than do atheists. While we're talking about modernists and liberals, let us take note of the conflict between them and Bible believers. I want to read several excerpts from a typical modernist theologian, Dr. Leslie Weatherhead. Dr. Weatherhead's book, The Christian Agnostic, viciously attacks the supernaturalness of the Christian religion. You will have no doubt of that when you hear these statements from his book. What a releasing moment it is when, having been hampered by being told we ought to believe some improbable thesis because the Bible states it, we throw it away and discard forever as the nonsense it has always been. Page 63. As you can readily see, this modernist thinks of man as the final standard for determining what constitutes an improbable thesis. Using Weatherhead's judgment amounts to a complete rejection of the Bible as a divine revelation. Weatherhead would relegate the Bible to a human book, and not a very good one at that. In fact, Weatherhead thinks that some Bible books, such as the Song of Solomon and the Book of Revelation, should be excluded from the canon, and the writings of C.S. Lewis and Bishop William Temple included. Since the resurrection of Christ is the very foundation of New Testament Christianity, how would you think Weatherhead would deal with this fundamental teaching? There is no reason to wonder what he would say. Please listen carefully to what Leslie Weatherhead says about our Lord's resurrection. What the disciples saw after Easter Day was technically an apparition. Weatherhead speaks of Christ's spiritual or resurrection presence. To rule out the idea, so deeply embedded in the Jewish mind, of a physical resurrection. Page 130. My friends, a physical resurrection is the only kind there is. Jesus did not die spiritually. He died physically. He was physically, bodily raised from the dead. Leslie Weatherhead further affirmed, "It seems to me illogical to argue that because Christ rose from the dead, we shall do the same." Page 137. It may seem illogical to a modernist, but it was not illogical to an inspired apostle. Paul wrote as follows to the Corinthians, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his second coming." 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 23. Paul argues very forcefully that Christ's resurrection guarantees that all men will be raised in their own order. Personally, I prefer Paul's view of the matter to Leslie Weatherhead's. The third area of conflict over supernatural gifts and other miracles pertains to the differences between Pentecostals and non-Pentecostals. Let me be a little more specific. There is a movement in the religious world which originated early in the 20th century, variously called Pentecostalism, Holiness Movement, Neo-Pentecostalism. This group teaches that the days of miracles have not ceased, that healing the sick by miraculous means, speaking in tongues, and other spiritual gifts are still available for Christians in every generation. This movement has affected virtually every religious group in the United States, including the Churches of Christ. Of course, there are millions of others who honestly believe that the Bible miracles are genuine, that they actually occur just as the Bible teaches, but who emphatically deny that so-called modern miracles actually take place. Your speaker counts himself among those who do not accept the reality of modern miracles. I sincerely believe and teach that the Bible does not allow for modern divine healing, tongue speaking, raising the dead, and so forth. But what about spectacular healings which are reported by the modern faith healers? How does one explain these? My friends, we are not actually required to explain them. But we believe that explanations are not really all that difficult. Those who support such teaching and report these incidents are the ones who have a moral obligation to show that the Bible endorses miracles in modern times. They must prove from the Scriptures that their practices are genuinely supernatural. This, in my judgment, they cannot do. Widespread interest in modern divine healing and in tongue speaking received a major impetus from the television program sponsored by the Oral Roberts Evangelistic Association. Multiplied millions watched Oral Roberts allegedly heal sick people. His name became a household word in thousands and thousands of homes across the nation. In recent months, his program and similar ones have experienced considerable decline because of his conduct and the conduct of two other Pentecostal preachers, Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart. The behavior of these television evangelists does not disprove the reality of modern miracles. It proves that their personal lives can stand some improvement. We must consult the Bible to determine whether or not miracles are being performed today. Let me turn now to three books written by Pat Boone. These books will serve as primary sources in our discussion of modern miracles. The three books are A New Song, Dr. Balaam's Talking Mule, and A Miracle a Day Keeps the Devil Away. Pat's books are not scholarly. In fact, they contain many grammatical and constructional errors. But they have sold widely throughout the United States and should be answered. One of my reasons for appealing primarily to Pat Boone's books is the fact that at one time he and his entire family were associated with the Churches of Christ. So far as I know, the only member of Pat's family who is still a faithful member of the church is his brother Nick Boone, who leads singing for the Madison Church of Christ at Madison, Tennessee. Listen carefully as I read a few excerpts from Pat's books. Pat affirms that the doctrinal authorities in the Church of Christ believe that all things supernatural vanished by the end of the first century. After the last apostle died, the power to pass on miracle-working ability to someone ceased. The working of miracles, which the apostles and the disciples of the first century performed, was limited to the record of them in the Scriptures. That is, when the Apostle John finished writing the last words of the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, there was no need for the Word of God to be further confirmed with signs and wonders. The record is now completed. This has been our Church of Christ thinking and our position. Besides, the whole idea of miracles, tongues, and charismatic gifts left a bad taste in our mouths, because we had the image of people rolling on the ground, kicking their feet, and shouting hallelujah. These excerpts from Pat's book, A New Song, page 88. In this book, Pat tells of hearing his wife repeating the Latin phrase, Ave Deum, which means, praise God. According to Pat, when he explained the meaning of the Latin phrase, his wife knelt by the bed and began truly to praise her Lord in a lovely flow of the most beautiful language I've ever heard. In awe and gratitude, I knelt beside her and thanked God for confirming to both of us, in a way only He could have devised, that this language was truly a gift of His Holy Spirit. Would or could Satan have caused Shirley to praise God in words she had never learned and didn't even understand, except in her spirit? Inconceivable. We knew we had just experienced a miracle. Page 118. Pat asserts that today, more and more devoted members of our beloved Church of Christ are discovering the reality of the Holy Spirit. Often the first reaction of our ministers is very negative because of excesses, abuses, fakery, and fanaticism associated with spirit movements of the past, as well as stemming from honest doctrinal convictions. They are having second thoughts, however, because of the glowing spiritual transformation in the lives of people they know. Can their deep love for God come from the devil? Page 166. In his book, A Miracle a Day Keeps the Devil Away, Pat insists that folks in Nashville just don't believe in miracles, especially church people. Oh, they believe in the miracles of the Bible. But we've been taught for generations that God stopped all that miracle stuff in the first century, or at least by the time all the apostles died. Page 84. In this same book, Pat argues that baptism is a miracle. If it's not, it's nothing. Just a ridiculous ritual, a dunking with less significance than bobbing for apples. But if it's what Jesus and Peter and Paul say it is, baptism is a supernatural happening, a cleansing of the Spirit, a mystic wedding rite whose bridegroom is the very Son of God. It's a new birth experience, a profound miracle with eternal consequences. Page 91. Pett's third book, Dr. Balaam's Talking Mule, affirms that our excitement today comes from the discovery that there is no 2,000-year barrier between the Spirit-filled life in the first century and the same thing today. What Christians in the first century experienced with Jesus, we are meant to experience today. It's been said before, and it's still true. Once we start to draw lines according to our own understanding and decide that certain things were for then and others for now, we're in trouble and will soon have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3:5, page 97. Pett thinks that the reason so many people find the Bible dull reading is that they really don't conceive of its dynamic power in our day and with our specific problems. Page 98. One chapter in Pett's book, Dr. Balaam's Talking Mule, is captioned, "Prayer, Supernatural or Psychological?" Pett says about his own experience, "I'd like to rock you now with a choice that got me thrown overboard, disfellowshipped, from my lifelong church brotherhood. I'd stayed meek and quiet for many years, ignoring the voice of God. Whenever this choice would arise, I'd quickly table it, because I knew the wrong answer would run counter to our long-established doctrine. But finally, I had to face it. And so do you. It's this. Prayer is either supernatural or psychological. There can be no middle ground. Either we expect God to step in and change things that otherwise would have occurred naturally, or we don't. If the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, if it even avails anything, how does it happen?" Page 119. My purpose in today's lesson does not include attempting to answer every charge Pat Boone has made against the churches of Christ. Let me ask you to think seriously about Pat's discussion of prayer. He argues that prayer must be either supernatural or psychological. There is no middle ground. Pat's knowledge of the Bible and his reasoning in this matter leave much to be desired. Please think about what Jesus said in what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Jesus instructed his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Matthew 6:11. Does this mean that our bread must be delivered in some supernatural fashion? Had Pat not thought about that? Is it possible that Pat Boone overlooked a third alternative? Could not the God of the universe operate providentially? Are we not limiting God when we affirm that He cannot operate providentially? In the wilderness of wandering, God supernaturally provided food for the Israelites. Exodus 16:15-35. For God to answer our prayers for food, does He have to supply it miraculously? When our gracious God sends the sunshine, rain, the soil, and good weather, and we cooperate with God by cultivating the fields, is not God providing our food in harmony with our prayer? When God works in the affairs of men and of nations, is He limited to working supernaturally? If He is so limited, then the supernatural soon becomes natural. One of the outstanding books which refutes the Pentecostals' insistence on modern miracles was written by Dr. Benjamin Warfield of Princeton Theological Seminary. Dr. Warfield's book, Miracles, Yesterday and Today, True and False, was originally published in 1918 under the title Counterfeit Miracles. Dr. Warfield shows conclusively that every age of church history has been troubled by exaggerated claims regarding miraculous manifestations. He discusses patristic and medieval marvels, miracles attributed to the Virgin Mary and to certain saints, Irvingite gifts, faith healing, mind cures, and other so-called miracles. He lists alleged visits of the Virgin Mary to those who were sick or discouraged or dying. He examines the cures which are supposed to take place at various shrines around the world, especially at Lourdes. His book provides excellent material to refute the spurious claims of faith healers and tongue speakers. I shall be using a number of excerpts from Dr. Warfield's book as we discuss miracles over the next several months. If you have questions about any topic discussed today, please call me or write me. Our lesson next time will be, What is a Miracle? We thank you for listening today and pray God's blessings to rest upon you.